And for this Sunday. And finally, there is an element of release as I had the privilege of going with the teenagers to our seminar that took place over in Ankeny, Iowa, a full day of being exhorted by the Word to be strong and to be faithful and to keep on track. And as the speakers, of course, were speaking to the teenagers, there is one older teenager there that heart was being moved and changed and mended. And as a result of all that, God just simply made it clear to me that the things that I wanted to control, the things that I wanted to make work, the things that I wanted to have come in some kind of order so I can step in and do, just need to be left to the side and let Him do. And so this morning, our message is going to be a little bit different than probably you're ever accustomed to me giving. We're basically going to go to a passage and we're going to look at it for the comfort of God. We're going there to just be exhorted, and as I thought through the various things, God told me, He says, what I want you to do is be there to show them how great I am. Be there to show them why they can have comfort. Be there to show them that they don't need anything but me. And so that's what I'm here for, is to bring us to a passage of Scripture that included the actual comforting words of the best comforter ever to walk on this world, and to use His words as He used them to comfort those who are going to go through some very devastating times. Where I figure God can use those to comfort individuals years ago, He can use it again today. Before we do, we want to again unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, again, I thank You. Oh, I just thank You for the freedom You've given to me. It's been a rough several days. And I just thank You, Lord, for what You have used those days in my life and how that You have helped me through this. There were some great difficulties, Lord, as I'm sure that there have been for some of the dear folk here this morning. And Lord, give me hope. Give me so much hope that You can penetrate my heart and help me and strengthen me. I know that You can indeed help those that are here as well. Our Father, I pray that You will use me as that instrument. Obviously, I'm not able to accomplish the same as Your Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, if I can just point them in the direction, You can provide the comfort. And God, I pray that You will indeed use me as Your vessel for Your honor and glory. And I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. If you'd like to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of them here, and turn to John chapter 14. A little bit of background. The Gospel of John gives us the record of the life of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of John is upon the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That Jesus is the one who has been promised to come in and take care of the needs of the world and to bring true comfort. That, as John points out from the beginning, that Jesus was in the beginning. He calls Him the Word. And the Word is great comfort, because sometimes in a time of silence, it is a Word that comes in, a Word of communication that gives us hope. And Jesus is that hope. And as He walked on this earth and was involved with His disciples for 3 years, He comes to the end of His relationship with them here on earth. For He knows that He is going to have to go to the cross. And when He goes to the cross, the agony is just not going to be the pain in which He feels through the nails and the thorn and the spear. The pain that that's going to be felt is going to be the wrenching of the heart to realize that the sheep that He has been gathering all that time will be scattered. And their hearts will be hurting. And they'll be looking for hope. And He won't be there to bring them back together again in the same way in which He was at that particular time. So in John chapter 14, He shares with them, and again, this is a prophetical words to his disciples. They don't really have a clue what is before them. Somewhat like ourselves, we don't have a clue what is still out there for us as a nation. We don't know. If you're like me, you kind of hope that things just kind of went through Tuesday, things will settle out, and things will go back to some element of normalcy. We don't know. We have no idea what is going to take place. And the same thing was true for his disciples as Jesus was talking to them. They didn't quite understand, and they're starting to get a little on the jittery side, and he comes to them with these words of comfort. And I come to you with a similar kind of words of comfort. He says in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, as I look at these words, I think of some things that help me in regard to this. Because I don't know about you, but I went in kind of victim mode this week. You know, people came in and they did things I never would have thought they could do. They accomplished things that went up underneath our CIA and all the protective things that our country has. And all this time, you're thinking, hey, you know, nothing can happen to us. We are the invincible America. And something tragic happened, folks. And I found myself on reactive mode. I found myself wondering, what do I do? What do I do? And finding my life being shaken up. And that fighting, though, I mean, you might be like me, you had that fighting thing, I'm not going to allow any terrorists to mess up my life. Because that's exactly what they want, right? They want us to get all in fear. They want us to huddle in the corners. They want us to stop everything we're doing. That shows that they can flex their muscles and they can impact our lives. They're nothing more than a little boy that wants to try to infringe on somebody else's life, and they get the thrill out of realizing they've caused a little bit of inconvenience in another person's life. And so part of me was like, no, I'm not going to give you that satisfaction. But yet my heart still hurt and ached, and my mind was still in confusion as to what to do. And this passage encourages me because it says, let not your heart be troubled. You know what that does for me? That helps me to realize I don't have to be in reactive mode. I do not have to allow what they did, what they schemed for, what 5 years to take place, what they've been thinking about and sprung upon us in such an instantaneous fashion, to allow that to take and control my heart. God says, let not your heart. That indeed He has given us that privilege and responsibility to control what is going on in this heart of ours. You can say, let not your heart be fearful. Let not your heart be bitter. That God has given us the great and awesome responsibility of taking our minds and realizing that we are not victims in this situation of our minds and our hearts and have to be forced to think the way someone else wants us to think, but instead we can take our mind and put it in a way that God wants us to. Philippians 4:8 has become very comforting to me. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, and it goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. And we were given a command that we can think on these things. We were given an encouragement that we can renew our minds in Romans chapter 12. That we don't have to allow our minds to just kind of go with the flow of how things have gone on. That we can indeed rise above the elements of our day and have our minds, as the Colossians says, set your affections or your minds on things above, not on this earth. Let me give you some reminders of truths. I've already mentioned one. God has not changed. God is still the same awesome God He was last Sunday when we got together and sang praises unto Him. He has not changed. You know what? What happened this last week, although it has rocked us to the core, is not something new for Him. You know what we see on a limited basis in our obituary? We may see a dozen names and it doesn't hardly faze us at all. But each of those dozen names are names that God knows on a daily basis. And that if those things are taking place in our city, there are cities around the world where people are being ushered into eternity on a daily basis, far exceeding the numbers that have caught our attention this last week. So it's nothing new for God. God has seen people die in tragic ways. He sees the things we cannot see. So He is not taken off guard by these various things. Evil. Evil was just not exposed Tuesday. Evil has been in our society since Genesis chapter 3. And evil has shown itself in so many different ways. You know, the only thing that is really concrete in this situation is that finally our country can agree upon for this moment what is evil. They've been fighting for decades on what is good and what is evil. And now finally they found an enemy. And they're going to say, we're going to rid all the evil. Well, that's not going to happen. You can take every terrorist and remove them from the world, but you're not going to remove evil. Evil is not in terrorism. Evil is in the heart. And these are truths we need to focus on and realizing that we can control the way we're thinking through these situations and try to see things more from God's perspective than trying to see them through the media's perspective. And again, I say these things by no means to minimize what has happened this week. But I surely think that we need to maximize it from the eyes and the vantage point of our holy God. For if we are believers, we are ones who have chosen His name. We need to start thinking about Him and like Him as well. He says, let not your heart be troubled. We can have a choice, folks. We can choose what we're going to do with our hearts. We're going to choose whether we're going to be totally handcuffed in this situation. Or we can choose that despite the fact we grieve, we are not incapacitated. And that we can go on. And we can still rejoice about our God. And we can still be excited about our God. And we can be there for those individuals who are seeking and wanting to know where hope is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here's where the hope comes in, folks. You see, around this world now, for the last several days, individuals who had never considered turning to God are now turning toward God. But you know the sad thing about it? Many of them do not even know who He is. And our society, because of its pluralistic concepts, has been of no help to them. Because for them now, God becomes whatever that power is that you want to pray to, whatever moment of silence that you want to do. Folks, that's about as comforting as realizing that somewhere out there may be a God. That God has a name. And that's what's critical for us to give us hope. It's just not some God out there that maybe we might stumble across, or maybe through the number of names we throw out, the right one might hear us and we will get the comfort. There is a God who has a name. Reminds me of when the Apostle Paul, as he was in his missionary journeys, came across the very pluralistic society, meaning they have all different kinds of gods. They had an idol for everything. And they just would put up an idol, and they even had an idol in case they missed an idol. Okay? They call it idol of the unknown God. Because we're sure we can't be perfect, we probably missed one, so here's the catch-all. And it's interesting, Paul comes in and says, hey, I know that one. And they're going, what? Yeah, I know him. I know him personally. I've talked with him. I may not have said it that way, but that's the way I see it. Then he comes to me and says, I know this God. This is the God that created all the heavens and all the earth. And they're all going, whoa, He's bigger than all the rest altogether. Some believed, some didn't. But for those, for the first time in their lives, as they went from little idol, little idol, little idol, little idol, with no hope because they don't know which one it is, you know, lottery God, finally they knew there is a God and He has a name. There's a name above every name, and His name is Jesus. And He says, if you believe in God, believe also in Me. Jesus is making it very clear. If you want to have comfort, recognize who He is. And I just exhort you, if you're a believer here today, you've accepted Christ your Savior, you know this God, and maybe you've known Him for a long time. It behooves us, it is important for us to ensure that as we talk with other people, we make known that we know this God. For there are people out there totally confused. And the reason I say that is because I know I've been on the other side. I've been on the other side. I have been there in a time when, not a crisis this size, but as growing up as a kid, you have many crises. And I can remember a crisis came into my home. And I didn't know God, but I remember trying to pray to Him. And I remember wondering after I was done, did He hear anything? Is He really there? Did it make any difference? I still prayed. I still cried. But it didn't change my heart and didn't give me any comfort and didn't give me any peace and didn't allow me to go on. Just have to go on and forget it. And God says, if you believe in God, believe also in Me. And several years after that point where I was on the other side, when I finally found out who Jesus was, it was no longer one of these issues of laying in bed and wondering, God, if You're out there. It was talking one-on-one with the true Messiah, the One who created all things, the One who died for my sins, gave me eternal life. Let's look at some of these things He says. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It is so prominent in our minds to focus on what has been torn down, to look at the buildings that no longer exist, to look at the process of removing the rubble and causing the clearing and the searching and all that type of stuff, and forget. He says, I go to prepare. While all this is going on down here, He's still building. God is in the process of building and preparing and is anticipating a time when we will be able to be brought out of this type of stuff and we can spend eternity with Him. It's kind of interesting in Romans chapter 8, it says that the suffering of this present world cannot be compared to the glory that we will have. Now that is exciting, isn't it? To realize that despite the fact that no matter where we turn, we see the pictures of the rubble. And again, folks, we don't want to just put that all out of our mind and forget our dear friends and fellow Americans and loved ones out on the East Coast. By no means. And this would be the same thing we want to exhort those dear folk in the midst of all this terror, is to remember amongst all the rubble, amongst all that's been torn down, God is still in the midst of building. And the exciting thing, too, is He's not just building up in heaven. He says that He is building things in our lives. He began a good work in you. He'll continue in it. I like the little T-shirt. I don't know if they have them anymore for the little kids, but be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, He's still building in our lives. And while we may focus on the rubble, God is just, I think, just crying down to us, don't forget, My children, I'm still building. I'm preparing a place. And it will be a beautiful place. Think about it. Focus on it. Have some hope. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The greatest hope that we have is that this is not it. If this is all there is, this life, oh, there's some great things about it, there's a lot of things that I'm excited about regarding this life. God has given me great family, wonderful friends, a wonderful church and everything, but if I take the whole of this life and say, this is it, I have no hope. There's much more than this. And Jesus says to His disciples, He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving you. But as I'm gone, I'm building, I'm preparing, and I'm coming again. And I'm going to come and I'm going to take you back with Me. Now, those are exciting words to think about. That someday, folks, I don't know about you, but the way things are going, and those of you that study the prophecy stuff, things could be soon. Could be real soon. And I encourage you that if you are on the wrong side of understanding who Christ is, your heart is going to be troubled. And Jesus is saying you can have a non-troubled heart. You can have a heart of peace. And the key thing on that is understanding who Christ is and accepting Him for who He is. Now, an interesting thing takes place. Jesus says, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, admittedly, Jesus makes some comments that His disciples just don't get. God does some things we just don't get, right? So we can't be too hard on His disciples. But you know what's interesting? In this next interchange, now this may seem so totally insignificant to you, but it was just something that I just couldn't get off of last night as I was looking through this. But as I looked at this, the first person we have said something to Him was Thomas, then Philip, and then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, okay, the other Judas that was a disciple. There were two Judases. One was the bad guy, and one was the Judas that's not Iscariot. How would you like to be known as the Judas that wasn't the betrayer? You know, a real significant guy. But anyway, these three guys each come up to Him during this discourse, and they ask questions. Now, here's a significant thing for me. You can participate in this vocally if you want, if you think. If you were to think of the various disciples who would start asking questions or making comments with Jesus at this particular time, and if you could pick one disciple who might be the one to start interjecting and saying, yeah, but, or whatever, do you have one in mind? Yeah. Peter, right? You know, that's what I was thinking. I was saying, where is Peter? Philip? Thomas? And Judas, who's not the betrayer? Where's Peter? You know, and again, I'm not trying to build a case here, but it was really significant to me, is that the last time Peter spoke was up in verse 38, just before this chapter. Chapter 13, 38. When Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You know what I'm thinking here? You never hear Peter say another word after that. I searched it out last night. I looked all over for something that said, and Peter said. Nowhere. Nowhere until Jesus confronts him in John 21, where Peter says something. Hey, Peter might have discoursed a little bit with others. He talked with the people who tried to get him to admit that he was with Christ. Each of those were denials. But he never says anything to Jesus until John 21, when Jesus asks him, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, I don't have a clue what that means. Jesus and Peter may have talked, but I see in the garden when Jesus was praying and Peter fell asleep and Jesus came and directly said, Peter, you don't hear anything of Peter replying. Even when Peter cut off the ear and Jesus made a comment, you don't hear any, yeah, but Lord's there either. Somewhere along the line, either the gospel writers got tired of writing about Peter, which I doubt, there is his favorite writer, favorite character, I think. Or I think something happened with Peter. I think that last confrontation with Christ, when Christ said, you will betray me, you will deny me, not betray, but deny me, I think he just zipped his lip. I mean, that's my theory. My theory is that Peter pulled back. Oh, he was still kind of active, but he pulled back just as he did when Jesus went into trial and it says Peter followed from afar. I think he started that at this time in John chapter 14. I think Peter, in a sense, was afar here. And the reason I bring this up is that I think some people have gotten that way too, even today. God has done or said something that has caught us off guard, just as Peter was, and we just don't know how to relate to it. We just don't know how to respond. That relationship is kind of tough. And we feel like there's just no sense talking. And that's why I think this Thomas and Philip and Judas, not the betrayer, came into play. The Peter, the mouthpiece, went silent. And again, I'm not saying that this is exactly what happened, but it just sure seems that way. Because when I looked at those and I said, why are these men talking? They haven't said hardly anything throughout the rest of Scriptures, especially Judas, not the betrayer. Thomas, the only thing he says, I doubt it, you know, kind of a deal. So, there's not a whole lot here, but within the most comforting passage of Scripture, where Jesus is laying down the time when he's going to leave and talking about the most significant things in my estimation, Peter's silent. And I guess what I'm concerned about is, are we going to allow something like this that took place Tuesday to drive us into a similar mode? Just don't want to talk about it. Don't want to pray to God anymore. When folks, I think it's the time when we need to be talking to them like we've never talked to them before. When it's the time we need to be restoring that relationship like we've never restored it before. The time when we need to be praying to Him and seeking His face and desiring a relationship with Him more than we have at any particular time. I think up to this time, and this is just again my theory, I think Peter was just right there, just everything he could do to intercourse with Jesus, to interact with Him. And I think at this particular time, he just backed off. Let's look at a few of the things that are said here, and we don't have much time. And again, the whole purpose is, again, to bring us comfort and bring us encouragement and keep us going in the right direction. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a powerful passage. Again, this really cuts to the heart when we are looking at a situation where we want to unite as a nation, and we want to go to God. And again, my goal here is not just to be difficult. I mean, I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm just trying to be honest. For I truly believe the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God is His Word. And Jesus Himself said, there is no way to the Father except through me. Jesus made it very clear, there are not several different avenues that you can go. Pick one. Just be sincere. Just give it all you got. Just shed a tear. Just cry out over and again. The Bible is complete with examples of individuals who are zealous to false gods. Just read the Old Testament. And he didn't honor any of it. He honors his Son. He honors his Son, for his Son is the one who made it possible for people to come to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, that it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Again, just driving home the fact, here he is with Philip, I'm assuming for the full 3-year period. And Philip said, show us the Father. We can't get there except through you. And he said, okay. Okay, no man has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus has to say to him right there is, the only way you can see the Father is through me. You see me, you see the Father. And when we come in our relationship with God, we need to come through Him, through Jesus Christ, and recognize Him, and come to Him, and not be confused by all these other things. Verse 12 says, "Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is comforting his people by saying, "I'm leaving, but once I leave, I will be in a position now in heaven to petition. Petition the various needs that you might have, the desires that you have, the accomplishment." And notice that he says that also greater works than these he will do. In other words, we're talking about accomplishing things for God here. That great things can happen if we spend our time believing in him and praying to him and asking for his help in these particular situations. He goes on to say this in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he talks about the fact that "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is one of the greatest parts of this comfort, because it's one that we can cash in on right now. Jesus said when he left, he was going to send a comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have that comforter comes and dwells within us. He says here he's with you, but he will be in you, because he's saying it has not taken place yet, because there was to be a time when that actual introduction of what we call the church takes place. And he says at that point then, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is in you, and he is not there just to convict us. He's not there just to try to direct our lives. He's there to comfort us. And I want to encourage you, and this is what just really blossomed for me yesterday and last night, as I thought about the fact of the Holy Spirit indwelling within me, and the Holy Spirit having control over my life, and the Holy Spirit desiring to have fruit from my life, and the fact that I could actually grieve the Holy Spirit through my actions, and the fact that I could quench the Holy Spirit through my hard attitudes and actions, to help me to realize that what I was doing was putting, in a sense, a constrainer on the Holy Spirit, not allowing him to work through me and provide for me the comfort that I so needed. And I just want to encourage you that the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the fact that Jesus said, "I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to send one who's going to comfort you, he's going to dwell within you," is a significant truth that we need to hang on to. I'm going to touch more upon that tonight if you'll come back, and we'll talk more about the elements of comfort. And just to kind of speed through to verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Can we close with that thought? Believe me, I have tried in my heart to think of the ways to deal with this whole issue. And it has left me somewhat irritable. Those of you that have had to interact with me this last few days, you've caught on to that. It's also left me somewhat worn and drained. But God has given me a great confidence to realize that the peace that we can have is not going to be what's taking place in Washington, D.C. The peace that we have is not going to be taking place in any type of military that we have. But folks, we need to be praying for them. There's no question about that. Please understand. And I'm not trying to combat everything that's trying to be done on the worldwide prayers and the vigils and all that type of stuff. It's not my goal. My goal is to be obedient to God and remind us of the fact that our peace comes from Him, not as the world gives. Folks, the world is trying to give a lot of peace. Even our president is trying to give us peace. He's trying to do it. And I honestly believe the man is a believer. I honestly believe the man reads the Word of God and prays to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to the Father. I honestly believe that. But I also believe this. He can't give us peace. He is not going to rid the world of evil. My hope and my prayer is he does what God has put him in office to do. My hope and prayer is that he'll stand strong with the truths of God's Word. But I cannot depend on anyone else for peace but Jesus Christ. Because he gives peace beyond what any world can do. His peace is one that will take us through whatever darkness that there might be. Because God is good, and he is good no matter what the situation might be. He's good to the times when it's bright, and he's good in the times of darkness, because he is indeed light. And folks, I just want to encourage you, as I have been encouraged, that no one can snuff out the light of God. No one can overshadow the brightness of God. No one can diminish the goodness of God. No one can change our wonderful God. Father, we thank you for this privilege of looking at your Word. I just hope that I was able to accomplish to some degree, some element of providing hope and encouragement to those that are here today. Lord, maybe there's some that are clamming up. That they just don't like it. They don't like it. Father, help them turn to you and open their hearts to you, cry out to you. Encourage them to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Father, I pray that you'll be with those that are wrestling with bitterness now. Hatred. Great anguish. Father, I pray for those who are going through great fear, wondering what's around the corner, what's next. God, I pray for those that are just in a similar state that I found myself in, just in confusion, a little bit intimidated, a little bit of doubt. And God, we really need, as we are supporting those in prayer and encouraging those who are on the, in a sense, the fighting line, that God, that you will help us to be diligent in that arena. But Lord, help us to do so with our head held high. Lord, that we might do so realizing that we have the God of all gods at our disposal. And that, Lord, that you have the greatest capacities of knowing what's happening. You have the greatest compassion. And Father, you also have the greatest arsenal at your disposal. And Lord, you're the one we need to trust in. And you're the one that we need our hope from. And you're the one that will bring us peace. And I thank you again for this Word that you have given to us. And I pray that it may go out and do that which you have determined for it to do. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.